Dealing with this theme since the beginning of the month, we looked at God, who is the source of encouragement. He's a God of encouragement. We have also seen the scriptures as the ground for encouragement. Last week, we came together and we discussed the very difficult topic of self-encouragement, the art of self-encouragement. How do I learn to encourage myself? Because that's a part of the process. And then tonight we come to mutual encouragement. I wanted to set the ground before we talk about how we do this as a congregation. I want to suggest likewise that the theme does not suggest that this is not being done. The theme is suggested so that we can continue to do what we're doing or begin to do encouragement, because I'm going to suggest to you that one of the things that will be so needful as we grow and as we mature as a church, we'll have to learn how to touch bases with one another outside of the ministry here. How do we communicate to people that we are aware of their presence? We know who they are. It's a big task, but it's a task that I'm committed to, and a task I trust that you will equally commit yourselves to. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25 is a very familiar passage, but I trust again that this evening we will glean from this something new, something that will stimulate our minds toward this ministry of encouragement. I used to enjoy watching the show Cheers. There's something very fascinating about it. The interaction with people, and I love humor. I was quite pleased the other day when my son said to me, "Daddy, you are funny." Didn't know what he meant by it, but I took it positively, and I accepted that. But I remember the last episode of Cheers. I became very, very disappointed, because they were on one of these talk shows, as I was made to understand. And then I was told that every one of them, I think the fellow who succeeded Johnny Carson tells a story, that he had them on his show, and they were all drunk. And I thought, I don't know why I'm surprised at that, but somehow you get the feeling that people who stimulate you, people who encourage you one way or another, who makes you laugh, somehow you think there's something higher of those people than going on a talk show stoned. And one of the things I have come to understand, some time ago, way back, I was singing and preaching, I think it was in Montana. And after the service, someone came to me and said, "What do you take?" I said, "Excuse me? What do you take?" Well, I didn't know what the person was getting at. But he was saying, "Listen, if you are so enthusiastic, if you are so committed, if you have a sense of anticipation, you must be on something. You must be taking something." I would like to think, my friends, that the Church of Jesus Christ is the one community of people that are so extremely high. High with a sense of joy. High with a sense of anticipation. High with a sense of hope. But people will ask us to reason for the hope that is within us. Lloyd Ogilvie puts it this way: lifestyle that demands an answer. Lifestyle that demands an answer. We're not on anything. We are walking with someone. We know the source of encouragement. We know the art of self-encouragement. We know the God of encouragement. And so we can encourage others. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're given, for the sake of homiletical outline, I think two movements, I will call it that for this evening. And the first of these is what I call the prerequisite for mutual encouragement. The prerequisite for mutual encouragement. And he begins this way: "Let us consider one another," note, "one another, let us consider one another for the purpose to provoke one another." Now, that's an old English word that does not mean the same as you and I think of it today, because the word has a negative as well as a positive meaning. We will deal with the positive meaning in a minute. But one of the things I believe that the author is suggesting here, that if we are to understand something of mutual encouragement, there must be our personal presence. We cannot encourage people if we're not there, if we're not here. Listen to our text. Let us consider one another. The word consider literally means to take note of, to be attentive to look for. And if we're not in the gathered assembly, we can't do that. We can't encourage people if we're not where people are. We can't be attentive to people if we're not where the people are meeting. We can't care for them if we are not there with them. So what the apostle is saying here is that a prerequisite for mutual encouragement is that people have to be where the people are assembling. Now that would be almost a truism, isn't it? If you're going to encourage people, you've got to be where people are. Someone asked me the other day, can you be a good Christian without going to church? My answer, you can be a Christian without going to church, but you can't be a good one without going to church. Because, my friends, when God saved people, he puts them into a community. He puts them into a family. He puts them into an assembly. He puts them with other people. We were studying it this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 9. Paul becomes a Christian, or Saul becomes a Christian on the way to Damascus. There he stayed with the disciples until his presence became somewhat of a problem for the church in Damascus. And they tried to get him over there so that he could go back to Jerusalem. And when this new Christian goes back to Jerusalem, the scripture says to us that he tried to become a part of the believers meeting in Jerusalem. They said, They knew his reputation. They knew why he was on his way to Damascus. And he could not convince them at the time that he actually had been transformed on the road to Damascus. And so we are told, my friends, that Barnabas, by the way, you know what Barnabas's name is? His name is not really Barnabas. That's what they tacked on him. His real name is Joseph. But he was so committed to this ministry of encouragement that his brothers and his sisters changed his name to Barnabas because it so much depicted the character of the man. He was a man of encouragement. He saw what was happening to Saul in the congregation in Jerusalem. And the text tells us this, that he took Saul. What a wonderful Greek word. He took Saul. The word literally means that he laid his hands on Saul and he grabbed hold of him. And the whole idea is that he took him to a place where he could sit and listen to Saul, listen to his experience. And we are told in verse 28 that when he went back, Barnabas took Saul and he presented Saul to the congregation in Jerusalem. And listen to what Barnabas said. You can trust him. I have gotten to know the man. I have shared with the man. I have encouraged the man. And you can welcome him into the body. You see, my friends, do you realize that if Barnabas did not, if he was absent, now I know that I can get on a limb saying this, but if he were absent from the service that night, could it be that Saul would not have been encouraged? I said that night, I don't know if it was a night service, I'm sorry. It might have been a morning service or an afternoon service. But if he were absent, two things would not have happened. His ministry would have been curtailed because he wouldn't have been there to exercise this ministry of encouragement. Saul would not have been welcome when the whole congregation did not understand this new face coming into their midst. Barnabas was willing to risk being rejected by Saul. He laid hold of him and he took him, if you please, into a private place, perhaps his own home, and shared with him and brought him back to the congregation. Prerequisite for mutual encouragement, our personal presence. We have to be here. We have to be there.
The Christian assembly, when it comes together, needs every part of the body to be present, because no one can tell what God is going to do when the body comes together to encourage one another. Our personal presence is required. But then there's something else our text tells us. Not only do we have to have our personal presence, we have to have our prepared participation. Our prepared participation. Let us consider one another to provoke. The little preposition there means with a view to. Listen, friends, when we come to church, when we come to gather together as the people of God, the priority should be worshiping God and the availability to God to minister to his body. I was thinking of this as I was meditating upon this text to deliver it to you this evening. I can still see it. We had a meeting here that night with the young adults, and we were enjoying ourselves downstairs, volleyball and other things, and then the game started, game number 5. And we stopped everything, and we took the TV from downstairs, and all of us sat there watching the Blue Jays, all except Wayne Lanford. He was watching hockey. And you remember the time when the Blue Jays got 5 runs? And we thought, yes, sir. My word, on the way home, I heard that they were behind. I remember sitting in my living room watching the bottom of the 9th. And Joe Carter came up to bat. I don't know Mr. Carter. I'd like to meet him. I understand he's a Christian. I'd like to ask, what went through your mind during the bottom of the 9th? I don't know him, but I can guarantee you this, that he said, I want to do it for the people. I want to do it for my team. I want to do it for Cedo. I want to do it. And when he got up there, there was only one thing in his mind. Not a base hit, not a double, but a round tripper. You know what that is? That ages me, the round tripper. I don't see that anymore. You know what I'm getting at, friends? That when he went up there, he was saying, I am here representing a team. And I want to incite something in the people. Brother, he didn't incite people. I mean, did you see him running around the bases? You see, he went with a purpose. He went up to bat with a purpose. And when we come, my friends, like we are tonight, we should come with a purpose, not only to receive, but to give. Let us come to one another, consider how we can provoke one another. The word is to incite, to stir, to stimulate. To be able to look across and see someone who might be perhaps looking a little bit sad. And at the end of the service, to go to that person and say, I want you to know that I'll be praying for you this week. You know, I was at the University of Guelph this past week speaking to students there, and the answering the question, is Christianity ethnocentric? And as I was at the university, I could sense the amount of people praying for me. I went with a sense of confidence, not in myself, but in God. Dear Kim told my wife Tuesday night, tonight I'm praying for your husband. Ah, what a pleasure, what a pleasure. To know that when you're there, you can go with the confidence, I have something to say that will benefit you, because there are people praying behind what I'm doing. So it means, my friends, that we might be able to stimulate other people to come to the place where we can arouse in them a sense of joy again, a sense of confidence again, a sense of commitment again, a sense of attendance again. We shall see it in a minute. That's what the word provoke means. So that we come prepared to participate in the fellowship. So often, we miss out on things because we try to get and not to give. F.F. Bruce says, the idea of the word is to arouse the people to love and active goodness. To love and active goodness. To have the sense that I'm going tonight and God can use me. God will use me in the lives of other people. So we have this prerequisite for mutual encouragement. Our personal presence is required. Our prepared participation is likewise a requirement. We come to the second movement in this text, the process of mutual encouragement. Verse 25, the process of it. If we are to experience the true meaning of fellowship, then, my friends, we must be committed to it. We must have the deepest sense of conviction that fellowship is necessary because it's a part of God's design. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. God is faithful who has called us into fellowship with his Son. And that word is such a rich word, fellowship. It means to share with one another, to share with Christ, to share with God. This is what God has called us to. The Christian assembly is not the idea of a man. The Christian fellowship, the Christian assembly coming to one with one another is not something, my friends, that a man has actually designed in times past. It is God who has arranged that we come together for the purpose of mutual encouragement. And the days when this was written, it was such a vital necessity, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, a conviction. The word forsake means to let down, to abandon. It means to stop doing. It means, my friends, to remove oneself from a thing that was a habit. Do you know, we read, my friends, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, that the Lord Jesus, as was his custom, went into the synagogue week by week, as was his custom. Literally, the word custom means a habit out of conviction. It was his custom. There are some holy habits that you and I need to develop in our lives. And such, my friends, are the habits that says, part of my living is being with the people of God when the assembly meets. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Because we're committed to the fellowship. Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be where God's people are. I was telling someone this and they were just killing themselves with laughter. I think it was 2 Christmas cantatas ago that a gentleman was downstairs and he looked somewhat lost, and I found that he had lost his hat. And so I went to him and I said, can I help you? Oh, he said, I lost my hat. I don't know where it is. I said, oh, well, if you leave a description of it, I'll try and make sure that you get it. He said, oh, are you the janitor? I love it. What if I rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be here doing that than to dwell in a place that robs my soul of its joy. Committed to fellowship, committed to the assembling of myself, it is a conviction brought on by my relationship with God, and I will not allow anything. Then we have not only the commitment, we have the conviction. The commitment to fellowship, the conviction of it, as the manner of some is. As it became the habit to attend, it became the habit not to attend. Same word, the manner. Now let me suggest something, friends. There are times, I'm not talking about being at the church every time the doors are open. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the church calls the people of God to fellowship, to worship, to come together for the purpose of telling God what we feel of him, to esteem his worth. in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what I'm talking about. There's a great, great word in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Holy Spirit opens for us the curtains to see the churches of all time. And this is what it says of the church of Ephesus. You do everything, but you have left your first love. Not lost it, left it. And the word left, my friends, means simply what it says. They have actually pushed it back. Somehow, something was able to rob them out of the joy of being what they were prior to this time. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that, chapter 1 says that we are given the privilege of coming with a fervency with one another. A fervency of it. And somehow it is gone. You have left your first love. I was listening to James Montgomery Boyce this morning, one of my favorite writers and teachers, and Montgomery Boyce said something that struck me like a bolt of lightning. We were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning about institutionalism, to avoid it in the church, where we begin to have a ministry of protectionism. We like our little fellowship. We don't want anybody to interfere with it. We don't want any strangers to come in. Now, that's not what we're doing here. The boy said something that hit me like a bolt. He said, our problem today is not institutionalism. You know what our problem is? Individualism. Individualism. My own little Christian life. I am able to get on in my Christian life without you. Haven't you heard people say, I don't mind being a Christian, but I don't like the church? Well, too bad, because that's what God has left here. And as the Puritans used to say, the church is the one place that people can come that is a little bit of a picture of what will take place in eternity when God will bring men and women, boys and girls from every corner of the earth in heaven, and they will have one song, and they will look to the Lamb, and they will glorify Him, and they will rejoice in Him, and they will serve Him on earth, my friends. When we come together, it is a picture of what we'll be doing for all eternity. There is not another place upon the face of the earth that displays for the world to see, in fact, for the angels to see, like that of when the church comes together. And when we forsake ourselves, we rob the world from seeing what God wants them to see through the coming together of the church. And so we have the conviction. And what the apostle is saying here, even though others have become slack in their attendance, you don't. Let the conviction continue. Don't let it wane. The conviction of fellowship. Oh, what a wonderful privilege to be a part of the family of God, washed in His blood. When we begin to feel easy, when we begin to feel no conscience at all about forsaking ourselves, then, my friends, we have left our first love. We have left our first love. And the church needs you so badly. And lastly, there is the care for the fellowship. There is the commitment to fellowship. There's a conviction about fellowship. And there's a care for fellowship. Let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. The word encourage here, or the word exhortation, is really the word that is used. But it's the same word from which we get the word encouragement. And what it is here, it is a strong word. The apostle is saying, let the body be such importance to you that when you see others who are beginning to abandon this ministry of encouragement because their presence is not there, take it upon yourself to encourage those who are there so that they will continue to be there. You know, someone said to me, you know, said, I hope I don't do it anyway. If you keep talking about how many people are absent in the Sunday evening service, then those who are there will stop coming because they'll say, the only way I get attention is not to be there. You see, friends, what we want to do, I want you to look across this congregation. I want you to ask God, God, make me sensitive to someone in here this evening that I can encourage them. that I can say to them at the end of this meeting, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you this week. I want you to know how happy I am to see you this week. Your presence has encouraged me. And then, my friends, I'm going to tell you, when we begin to do that, people won't want to miss the sense of coming together. Because if I miss out on encouraging someone else, I might miss out on being encouraged. Care for the fellowship. Care for it. And this is something money cannot buy, friends. I remember a wonderful story I read some years ago. English father told his three sons not to go beside the river. And of course, tell three boys not to go somewhere, and you know what they're going to do. And so the one boy got to the edge and he fell in. The second boy, concerned about his brother, decided to stretch himself over and reach to bring his brother in, and in the process of getting out, he fell in as well. But they were able, through mutual encouragement, to get out, soakingly wet, of course. So when they got home, they were explaining to Dad what had happened. The father asked, "What took place?" And the one son said, "I got too close to the edge of the water, Father, and I fell in. And what about you? I was concerned for my brother, so I reached out to get him, and I fell in the process of getting him out." And then they came to the little chap. "And what about you, my boy?" said the father. "Oh, Dad," he said, "I just said to him, 'Carry on, chaps, carry on, chaps.'" "Carry on, chaps." Oh, my. And they got home, wept, but saved. You see it? One fell in, the other one reached, and the one that could not do anything just said, "Words, carry on, chaps." Oh, dear friends, God has given us at the Markham Missionary Church a wonderful privilege, and I believe that the calling of God for our church is a strong internal fellowship. Let us maintain it by mutual encouragement. Let not one person walk into this place and out without someone along the line coming prepared to participate in the fellowship. Look across the congregation at the insistence of the Holy Spirit and say, "That is the person I'm going to say something to tonight or today to encourage them and to let my ministry be felt by mutual encouragement." Oh, may God help us to say to one another, "Carry on, chaps, carry on." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is such a precious word. Lord, you have called us to fellowship. This is what your word teaches. The faithfulness of God has called us to fellowship with himself, with the Godhead, and with one another. We pray, Father, that the internal fellowship of this assembly will be such that we will be able to encourage one another because of our deep and fervent love for one another, born by the Spirit of God. Thank you for the privilege, in Christ's name. Amen.